Grab your Bibles. We're going to be in Genesis. We'll start in Genesis anyways. Genesis chapter 2. Since we just had Valentine's Day, I thought it'd be good to take the opportunity to talk about marriage. Always good to remind ourselves about the subject of marriage and how God intended marriage to be. And certainly I want to emphasize this thought of commitment. The next series we will be going through will be Malachi. So we will start that next week. We'll be in the book of Malachi. So there are some good things there, some things that will stir the pot. All right. Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. Comes out of Malachi. God hates divorce. That comes out of Malachi. Right? So we'll hit those things. And certainly Malachi was preparing the people for the first coming of Messiah. But there's some good things as we prepare for the second coming of Messiah that we will look at in Malachi. But this morning we're going to talk about marriage. And certainly we have our own view. We have our own Western view of marriage. I understand in much of the world and throughout much of history, marriages have been arranged. People didn't marry for love. They married because they were forced to. Because their family said, this is who you're marrying. And so marriage is that kind of perspective, right? I mean, Adam and Eve, did they have a choice? No, right? And yet they were to be committed to each other. And so no matter what, no matter the situation, there has to be commitment. When we lived in Tanzania, it was arranged marriage. Now, yes, did people live together? Yeah. And was that kind of considered marriage? Yes, a little bit. But they had what was called bride price. And so if a young man saw a young lady that perhaps he might like, he would tell his family and his friends, and then they would seek out her family and friends, and then they would kind of meet together. They weren't allowed to talk to each other, but they could talk through their friends, and they would kind of discuss some different things. And if they were really serious, the families would get together, and they would discuss how many cows it's going to cost his family. And then after that, they would discuss how much each cow cost, the price of each cow. And so then his family, there's no way he could ever afford it, but his family would then buy and purchase a bride for him. And so that gave her value. There was actually some really good things with that system. And she could not leave, right? If she left him and went to her family would kick her out because they had received bride price and they didn't want to return that. So, right, so she was there, but it also placed a value here. This woman had value. She had been purchased. She was here for this. She had been purchased from what this family brought into this family. And so certainly on a certain kind of level, it gave women great value. Of course, they were the ones that did all the work. And so there was value in that as well. And so we were told we did it right. Right, we planned our family right. We had our three girls first. And then we had a boy. So we could afford a really great wife. Right? We're three for our boy. That's what we were told. I know, right? And we knew a situation, and I've talked about this, but it's just interesting. Of a man who, he had paid bride price, and his wife had come and was living with him, and she took the opportunity to know her mother-in-law and her sisters-in-law and make connections with them and be a part of the family. And one day he decided he didn't like her anymore. And so he moved all her stuff out, which is how divorce works in that country. They just moved all her stuff out, moved his mistress in. And so his sisters found out about this. And they came to his house and they threw the mistress's stuff all out and they moved the wife's stuff all back in. And they beat him up, like severely, beat him up. And they told him, this is the wife we paid for. We like this one. We like her. Right? So, no more. Right? And if we see you going anywhere after any other woman, yeah, you're going to get it. Yeah. So, right? So, just perspective, right? Marriage. I think certainly we have our own thoughts and we kind of think of the way we do it. But in a lot of different countries, it's different. But the thought here, certainly as we look at marriage, and I just want to emphasize over and over, is this thought of commitment and being committed within the marriage covenant. So we'll start off with this thought of what is marriage? What is marriage? And we certainly see that in Genesis chapter 2. We see the institution of marriage here. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. It says, "The Lord said, 'It is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.' Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took out of his ribs and clothed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." And so here we see the institution of marriage. We see the covenant of marriage. We see his marriage as God intended marriage to be. And it certainly is a covenant relationship. And as we see here, it is intended for one man, one woman, for a lifetime. For a lifetime. Now certainly, as Adam and Eve here are joined, it's before sin. Right? Before the fall. Now with sin, right, that affects things, for sure. But before sin, you wonder, right, this marriage would have lasted forever. But here is as God ordained it. And here's the thing. It is God who defines marriage. And this is what I'm saying. God defines marriage. Not people. Not society. Not cultures. God defines marriage. Now we can, how those institutions come about, right? That certainly is up to culture and society. And courtship and date, right? All those things. But as God intends and as God looks at marriage, it is one man, one woman, for a lifetime. That is how he has intended marriage to be. And so when we live in within that and when we recognize that, it is good. And it's how God ordained it. Anything outside of that, not, right? Not good. Doesn't work. And so then that brings us to the thought, why is marriage important? Does it matter? Does it matter? Because we live in a society that is undermining the definition of marriage and have stretched it about as far as you can take it. Is it important? Does it matter? Is it okay if we just live together and just do that? I mean, is that all right? There's a reason that God has given us marriage, and the reason is because certainly it is good for us. And as we look here, God says it is good for man not to be alone. Right? It's good. And so it was within that God then created Eve and instituted marriage, and is certainly the foundation for family. But within this institution, within this covenant of marriage, there is purity. Right? There's purity. And if we take sex, outside of marriage at all, in any form, in any way, there is guilt, there is regret, there is jealousy. There is shame, yes. But within marriage, there is no guilt. There is no shame. There is no jealousy, right? There is none of that. And that's certainly part of why God has created it the way that he has. And it is good. It is important that we remind that we have never moved beyond a point where we don't need marriage. That will never happen. Because we are created by God. And he's the one who created marriage for us. And it is a good thing. Certainly it develops faith. Right? Because we're now married, connected to a sinner. And those things are exposed then in our own lives and in the lives of the other person. And so, yeah, it takes a lot of work. But certainly our faith and this, again, this thought of commitment to each other. Faith in us, faith in our spouse, faith in our children. And it certainly teaches us in part in our relationship with God. And for those of us who are believers, marriage certainly takes on this thought of our relationship with God as understanding his sacrificial love for us. Of what he did in order to that we would have a relationship with him. Certainly within marriage, we understand this thought that we need to sacrifice for the other person. We need to sacrifice our own personal dreams and our goals for that other person. And there are different roles that God has for us. Turn to Ephesians 5. I know we read this in our scripture reading, but just by way of reminder, Ephesians chapter 5. And please understand, although there are many accusations made against Christianity, against believers, and against God, that God doesn't love women, that's not true. In fact, it is Christianity, it is God who upholds the value of women and that they are equal. Right? God in no way says that women are less than men at all, ever. He doesn't say that. But he does say that within the marriage relationship, there are roles that he has for the man and he has for the woman. And so if we are willing to submit to those roles, things go well. Right? It goes better. And part of marriage counseling, when I do marriage counseling, is helping people see those roles and helping them being willing to accept those roles. And when we do that, right, marriage works. And there's this commitment to each other. And we see Paul laying out these roles. But as he does so, he also helps us understand what it means to have a relationship with God, what it means for God to have a relationship with us. And he uses these two, he merges them together in a very wonderful way. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does a church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and the wife see that she respects her husband." And so Paul lays out here these roles, these God-given roles within marriage. And certainly we see there is the head, the leader, and that role has been given to the man. And when the man is unwilling to accept that role, it doesn't go well. And the wives, women, have been given a role here to be submissive to the headship of their husbands. And when they are unwilling to accept that role, doesn't go well. But when we seek what God desires for us within our marriages, it helps, right? There's no such thing as a perfect marriage. There isn't. We're always working on these things. And God uses marriage. And I tell people this over and over. God is using marriage to reveal things in your life that need to be worked on. He does. Right? It reveals our sin nature in a way that if you weren't married, you would never have exposed. But it does. It does get exposed. And so then it must be dealt with. In a good way, right? That's good. And God uses that. And so God uses this covenant and he expects us to be committed to it and what he has for us. And then also within that, he teaches us here that the reason marriage is important because it also speaks to our relationship with Jesus Christ as the church. That he is the head. And we need to be submissive to that. As a church, we have to be. And when we respect that, and certainly we think of Christ's love for us and how he sacrificed himself for us. And so we see those two things merged here together. So marriage is important. It's very important that we understand it, that we understand that God is the one who has ordained it. We need to understand that it is something that is needed. We need this. It also gives us a glimpse of our future with Christ. Right? In a way, it does that as well. Look at Revelation, the last book of your Bible, Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19. And here we see a celebration, a wedding dinner of the redeemed, of those who have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. And so we have this hope, we have this expectation. That someday we will be there in this relationship with Christ, and there will be this great celebration of it, just like a wedding. It's called, in fact, it's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. So Revelation 19, verse 6 says, I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true saints of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and your brother who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And so here's this thought, and here's this vision that John saw, the Apostle John saw, of someday this great supper, this great marriage feast, this wedding feast that we will be a part of as we enter in and have this expectation that we will spend the rest of our lives with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Right? So there's that hope that we look forward to. So is marriage important? Very important. It is. When we get away from that, when we minimize it, things fall apart. They do. Our society falls apart. Which brings us then to the next thought here. Why is marriage under attack? Is it under attack? Yes. Has it always been under attack? Yeah. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. I think we'll see here, certainly I believe in part, the first attack on marriage. And certainly it is Satan's desire to undermine what God has instituted. Because as Satan is able to undermine those things, he is able to destroy people. He is able to destroy families. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, we see the story of the fall here. Think of it in terms of marriage and that relationship. Verse 1 says, of Genesis 3, it says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant for the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said, where are you? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I command you that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. So we don't know exactly how the first marriage, certainly what involved, what kind of ceremony there was, what kind of vows they made to each other. Right? We don't know. But certainly it is what God had put together. And it was this thought of Eve, who was made certainly for Adam, and they were to be companions together, someone who was comparable, a companion for him. And so we see, it's interesting here, that it is Eve that Satan approaches. Right? Now, where's Adam? Right? And where's this thought of being together? Where's this thought of we will figure this out together as husband and wife? We don't see that going on, right? They decide as individuals we're going to make these choices. And so we see the choice that Eve makes. And certainly it's acknowledged. She was deceived. Right? She was deceived. Adam was not. Adam was not deceived. He took and he ate it in rebellion. Right? Complete rebellion. He knew what God said. He knew what would happen. Right? He took it. He ate in rebellion. But I think certainly we see in part, certainly we see failure within the individual relationship with God, but we see also a failure within marriage, and we see God, or Satan's desire certainly to undermine marriage. And through that, through the destruction of marriage, destruction of families, destruction of people. And so we've seen that, right? And we see that today. We see our society has certainly done its best to negate the need for marriage. And yet it can't. It can't. It tries. But again, it is God who has made us. And again, anything outside, sexually outside of marriage, there is guilt and there is shame there. And they can try to run from it as much as they want, but they can't. They need forgiveness. And certainly there's that thought here. Certainly God is able and able to restore and able to forgive. But you can't run from how God desired things to be. And so our society has rejected God. Our society has rejected the very existence of God. And so this union that a society would acknowledge as one man and one woman, and there are many societies that are not Christian that acknowledge that because it's what God instituted. And so in order to reject God, you have to reject the tenets and the understanding of marriage. And so marriage has been redefined. Right? Marriage has been redefined as love and happiness. Right? Love and happiness. Hey, you just God. Hey, just as long as you're happy, as long as you love each other, that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what God has said because there is no God. That's what our society has done, and so it's been defined as you can marry your airplane, right? You can marry your dog, you can marry whatever it is that you want. Right? That's what we've done with it, and that right? That's been going on. You could laugh. There's someone who actually did. People have done that. Hey, or a man can marry a man, or a woman can marry a woman. Now, according to God, that is no such thing. That's not marriage. Can't be marriage. There's no way. That doesn't exist. That's impossible. Very impossible. So people can claim that's marriage. It's not. But it's under attack, and we see it within our society today, and so it is important that we truly understand and acknowledge. Here's what God has ordained, and here's what God has defined as marriage, and we uphold that and we recognize that. Which brings us to a man named Alistair Begg. Some of you have heard of him. Some of you have listened to him. And he's a great preacher. A great preacher. I've listened to a little bit of his preaching. Amy and I had the honor of actually listening to him at a conference. We went to a conference in Missoula. We had no idea he was speaking. I had no idea who the guy was. We just went to this conference because we wanted to go to the conference. And he happened to be speaking. Everybody asked us, Alistair Begg is speaking. I'm like, okay, who's that? I don't know. And I was very encouraged. Right? He's so passionate and a great speaker and loves God, loves the Word of God, loves the people of God. Poor Alistair's had a bad month. And if you haven't paid attention, understand, he said some things. And so as a pastor, he's having a nightmare month. And if you think of it, pray for him, for sure. But he gave advice to a grandmother that it would be okay for her to attend her grandchild's homosexual wedding. And even bring a gift. That was the advice he gave. And then he went on a podcast and nationally proclaimed that he had given this advice. Now, I don't agree with his advice at all. But if he had just left it there, fine, right? Fine. But he publicly then declared, this is the advice I gave, and there's some of you who aren't going to like this. And there's a bunch of people who don't like that advice. And so Alistair Begg has been canceled, right? By a lot of Christian radio stations. I noticed he's still on ours, but many of them around the nation. He's been canceled because he said these things. And he was given the opportunity to say, I went and tried to, you know, at least maybe give some thought of why, or maybe just, you know, be like, yeah, that probably wasn't the smartest thing to do, and to repent. But he doubled down. He preached another sermon about how he gave the right advice, how he has nothing to repent of, and that he would give that advice again. Maybe in a different situation, he would give different advice. But here's the issue. If you go to a homosexual wedding, you are acknowledging that that is good and that's okay, right? That's what you're acknowledging. If you bring a present, you are saying, I am blessing this union. That's what you're doing. And so, again, I don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater and Alistair. I just pray that through this, right, for his heart, may he'll repent and that he will see the error of what he's done for sure. The man has served God for 40 years, right? And yeah, there's things I don't agree. I don't agree with his eschatology. There's things that I don't agree with. But man, I've heard his preaching and been very encouraged in my own walk with Christ through what he has said. And so, right, I hate it when I see these kind of things go on. But here's the good thing, right? Here's the encouraging thing. The vast majority of evangelical Christianity has stood up and said, this is wrong. Yeah, right? That's encouraging to me. Right? And it's encouraging to me that everybody just hasn't just fallen down and be like, oh, yay, that was great and wonderful, and I'm glad you did that, and whatever, and just moved. No, there are people who have stood up and said, this is wrong. Many, right? Many, many, many have done that. Within, right? Those who know the truth and believe the truth have stood up for the truth. Now, the world is looking at this and like, you guys, what is your problem? But this is good, right? This is good that this is going on. It's good that we're seeing this. And again, for Alistair's sake, I pray that he comes to a point where he repents, right? And he acknowledges, yeah, I messed up. And we, right? That happens. And he's got a very public ministry, and I can't imagine having every little thing that you say under a microscope. Okay, I mean, that's, yeah, I don't, yeah. But I just pray. I certainly pray for his heart. But marriage is certainly under attack within our society. We see that it is under attack within churches for sure. Different denominations have certainly jumped over the cliff on this. But again, it comes back to what does God say, right? And that's what matters. Not what we believe, not what we think. What does God say? And are we going to trust what God says, or are we going to believe in what God says? Or we're going to go along with what's easy, what everyone else is doing. Which brings us then to our last point here, is what do we do? How do we strengthen and protect marriage? And how do we do that? What is it that's needed of us? And it's not about trying to keep people together, right? As far as I'm not trying to keep people from leaving each other and make them feel guilty. I want people to be committed. And that's what I want to encourage. And I think that's the main thought and the main priority is we want people to see this is something we have to work at. This is something that as we enter it, we are going to be committed to no matter what. And so it starts, first of all, with our kids. It has to start there with equipping them with understanding what marriage is. Equipping them with understanding, you need to guard your heart. You need to be discerning. You need to trust God with the person that He will bring along, that He'll provide for you. We need to trust that God is sufficient in all things. In all things. And even in marriage. And that when we do get married, it is a commitment. It is a covenant. And we need to be committed that this is a lifetime. I used to work at a Bible school as a bookkeeper. Every once in a while, they'd let me out of the office. And I would get to speak to the students in chapel. And I would give a sermon, a talk, not really a sermon, but more a chapel message, on 10 tips to successful dating. Right? Because here's, right, picture, right? It's all these college kids, just out of high school. They've come to Bible school. And they're all looking. Who's the one? Who's the one? And of course, as I announce the title, the papers start flying, pens are out, everybody's like, ready. Right? They're all ready, like, oh yeah, this is going to be great. Of course, the subtitle to the message was, don't date a loser. exile. But the first point of that was to give up. Of course, then the papers dropped and the pens are like, what? Give up. Just give up, right? You are trying to put your own desires and your own wishes and your own will into this. Just let go of that. Let God work as he will. I also encourage them, you need to find somebody that you can respect. Right? That you have respect for. Not someone you feel sorry for. And I see this, especially among young women. They date some young man that they just feel sorry for. You don't want to marry that. Right? You don't. Right? You don't want to be connected to that. That person is not a leader. They're not going to lead your home. Right? So it's someone you can respect. It has to be. And it works both ways. Right? There needs to be someone you can respect. There also needs to be plenty of evidence that they have a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. That is primary. That is very important. And the scriptures are very clear that we as believers cannot marry an unbeliever. We should not. That is sin. That's wrong. You shouldn't do that. Now, once you've made the vows and the commitment, then you need to be committed to that. But, right, we should not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Right? So just don't even pursue that. Don't even allow your heart to go that direction at all. I also encourage them to trust their gut. Trust their gut. Like, sometimes there's just something that's off. Right? There's something off, and you don't know what. It's okay. And just, it's okay to say no. And you don't have to have a reason. You don't have to get into some argument. You just say, you know what? No. This isn't working. And that's okay. And I've always encouraged my kids that. Right? You don't have to give a reason. Just say no. And afterwards, you know, several different times I had young men come to me. Josh, Mr. Miller, my girlfriend broke up with me because of you. I'm like, good. I'm glad. For her sake. No, I mean, I'm like, do you really? Do you want someone who just, they don't feel something's right here? Do you want them to continue? Maybe down the road you guys can get back together, but there's certainly things you guys need to work on. Right? And so, I go, okay. Right? And listen to godly wisdom. Listen to your friends. Listen to your parents. Listen to your siblings. Right? Especially if you're in public school, right? Your brother, your sister, they hang out with those other kids in the locker room. They hear what comes out of their mouth and the things they boast about and talk about. They know of things that maybe you don't. Right? Your siblings, they have an insight that you might not have. And so, listen to some wisdom. And I try to encourage this. You can date and you can be engaged to the wrong person. Right? You can. But once you make that covenant, once you enter into those vows, that is the right person. That is the right person. I don't care what, right? They are the right person. This is the person you have to be committed to, no matter what. So make sure, right, during that dating process, make sure. Now again, understand the rest of the world doesn't have that privilege or that responsibility. Their families decide that for them. But, you know, you have that. And so just be careful. Be discerning. And so certainly within marriage, right, it starts in the home. And it starts with our kids and then training them and helping them to understand that there has to be commitment. That as we make those vows, right, this is it. There's no plan B. There's no plan B. This is it. Now I know life happens. Right? Life happens. And God is gracious and merciful to each of us in the midst of things. And people, like that other person's a sinner. And it takes two of them to make that work, certainly. But in our hearts, we have to settle beforehand. I'm going to be committed no matter what. And that brings us to that second thought. Be fully committed to your spouse. So if you are married right now, I would encourage you. If you're like, oh, this is terrible what's going on with marriage. Yes. So you be committed. You be committed to your spouse. Your spouse is more important than your children. And I don't care if it's your second marriage, third marriage, fourth marriage. It doesn't matter. When you get married, that other person is more important than your children, is more important than your friends, is more important than your parents, is more important than your job, is more important than your dreams and what you want to get out of life, is more important than everything but Jesus Christ and your relationship with Him. Has to be, right? That has to be our attitude. And so maybe this morning, if your marriage is struggling, maybe you are the one that needs to reprioritize where you're at and what's going on in your life. And certainly you need to show affection. Hey, like we're good at that when we're dating. Then we get married. Hey, it's good to right, be affectionate and go on dates and communicate and listen. Right? All those things are important and work on our marriage in those ways. And then last of all, third here, and this is the most important, right? The very most important thing that we can do for marriage and in upholding marriage is finding fulfillment in our relationship with Jesus Christ. First and foremost. Right? Finding fulfillment in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Because often I see people, they look to their spouse or they look to their children to try to fulfill them in ways that only Christ can. And that never works. It doesn't work. It just adds pressure, that expectation that the other person can never fulfill. And so then we get frustrated and we get offended and it doesn't work because our expectations aren't what they should be. And so first and foremost, right, we need to find that fulfillment in Christ. And so I just encourage you. I encourage all of us. Marriage is worth the work. It is worth the sacrifice. And again, no one has a perfect marriage. Right? No one does. I have a perfect wife, but the parent of my marriage is me. Right? I mean, no one has a perfect marriage. No one does. And maybe from the outside, we're like, oh man, they got it together. Yeah, they're good at faking it. Right? They might be good at faking it. And that's okay. Right? That's okay. Sometimes we need to keep stuff within the marriage, right? We don't spew all that stuff out to everyone else and let everyone else see what's going on. Right? Sometimes it needs to stay. But right, marriage is good. And so I picture marriage. In the homework, right, for the questionnaire, for the homework, I'm trying to stretch people a little bit, right? Try to stretch you a little bit. And I ask you to draw a picture of marriage. Right? Draw a picture of marriage. Some of you are like, I don't know what you mean. Draw a picture, right? For me, that's stick figures, usually. Because that's the best I can do. But right, what does that look like as you picture marriage? What does a successful marriage look like? Right, what does that look like? How would you draw that? And I picture marriage as two becoming one. And so my picture of marriage, it will be the number 2-B-1, right? That's my picture. 2B1. Right, because that's marriage, right? Two becoming one. As God instituted marriage, right? That's two becoming one flesh. And as becoming one, we certainly gain a deeper understanding of what it means to become one with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Right? We do. We gain that thought and that understanding. And in becoming one with Christ, we learn what it means to love. We learn what it means to sacrifice. It learns what it means to desire becoming one with that other person. Marriage is a unique relationship, a very unique relationship, and it should be cherished, and we need to be committed to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you love us. We thank you that in the midst of our own faults, and our own weakness, and our own failure, you are able to redeem. And so, Lord, I just ask if there's someone living with guilt, living with shame, oh Lord, cleanse them. Take it away. We know as we seek forgiveness, we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and there is no shame and there is no guilt in knowing you. And oh Lord, we do thank you that we have this marriage and on that marriage then it's faithfulness to you. Our commitment to you is as we are committed to that other person. So I pray, oh Lord, I pray a special blessing this morning on each and every marriage here. Oh, Lord, I pray if there's something that needs to be worked on, if there's something that needs to be talked about, if there's something that needs to be dealt with, oh, Lord, I pray that you would give wisdom. I pray, oh, Lord, that you would give opportunity. I pray, oh, Lord, for unity, and I pray, oh, Lord, for reconciliation within those, for your glory, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as we close our service, we'll sing our last song. So let's stand. Have the come up.